Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Today, we are going to be continuing our series called The Fruit of the Spirit. What we've been doing is we've been walking through this list found in Galatians 5 that is called the fruit of the Spirit. And each week, we've been spending some time on each of the fruit, learning what that looks like in the life of a believer when it's present within our lives. And each week, we've just been inviting the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to just illuminate to us the places in which we need transformation so that we could become people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness in all of the things. As we mentioned the last couple weeks, as a little review, there's really only one fruit of the Spirit, and that is Christ-likeness. And it's not something that we can do on our own. We cannot change ourselves. We are wholly dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. So we're continuing today with everybody's favorite topic, that is self-control. Yeah, right? Post-Thanksgiving. So I'm sure we all exercised lots of that yesterday. But in some ways, it's the perfect bookend for the series because we're going to end up where we started in week one, which is acknowledging that there is a battle that is going on within all of us. It's a battle between what we want and what the Spirit wants. It's a battle between the desires of the Spirit and the desires of our own flesh. This is the heart of the battle of self-control that is going on in us. And so we're going to start again in Galatians 5, but we're going to add the few verses that are sandwiched around what we've been reading as our primary text the last few weeks. So picking it up in Galatians 5, if you have a Bible, you can open it up or you can rely on the old trusty Sky Bible here. And here we go, picking up in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, which is forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, of course, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul, what he's doing is painting a picture of this battle that we are in, a battle of wills, a battle of desire. And my hope is that what we can do is we can learn a little bit more about how we can have victory in this battle that we are in. So what we're going to do today is, here's where we're headed. Let me just do a little overview. We'll try to hit on these things. But number one, we'll define what self-control is. Like, what is self-control? Is it really just being really disciplined, or what is it exactly? What are the tactics? We're going to look at what the tactics are that the enemy uses and how we need to battle against them, all right? We're going to talk about crucifying the flesh and its desires. Like, how do we really do that? Do we just stop doing things? Like, does that do it? How do we do that? And then we'll just have a time to respond, like a guided prayer, a time of confession, and a time of repentance, where we just open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and see what work he wants to do in us. See the places, invite him to look and see the places in which we need him, and we are lacking self-control. So before we jump in, though, let's pray. Jesus, we need you, and we just invite more of your presence. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? We're listening. We need you. God, we just give you our anxiety and we exchange it for peace. We open ourselves up and attune our ears to what you might say this morning. Be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when I think about self-control, in a person who has self-control, I think about the ability to resist temptation. Anybody, yes? Anybody else? Like, I think about the ability to say no to eating a donut or sweets when everybody else is eating one. I feel like that's self-control. I think of the ability to go to bed early when everybody else is staying up late, even when there's 4 episodes of Stranger Things on and you stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Saying that for a friend. I think of self-control, and I think of someone who is maybe self-disciplined, who can choose to do what they don't want to do because it's good for them. And at some level, that's what Paul's talking about here when he refers to self-control. But of course, the fruit of the spirit of self-control here in Galatians goes much deeper than that. So let's jump into just defining what self-control is. This kind of standard definition is the ability to control one's emotions and desires, especially in difficult situations. That is true. And to add to that, this biblical definition, it is spirit-enabled mastery over desires, impulses, thoughts, emotions, and actions, placing them all under the lordship and the rule of Jesus Christ. In other words, self-control is less about controlling myself and more about making sure that my whole self is under the lordship and the control of the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference. And what I mean is this, it's not just simply something that we can willpower our way into. But an inward work of the Holy Spirit is what is needed for us to be transformed. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot produce self-control on our own with our own will. And of course, as we've mentioned every week, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is not something, again, that we can produce on our own. Okay, so does this mean that we just sit back passively and we say, Spirit, change me, and wait for him to change. Does it mean that? We sit back passively, we do nothing. Of course not. No, we've been talking about this for a while, but to quote Dallas Willard again, grace is not opposed to effort, is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to our effort. God wants to partner with us in our own transformation. There's things that we can actually do to participate with God in our transformation. We can cultivate the soil of our hearts, our minds, and our imagination so that the fruit of self-control can actually grow from the inside out. But I think in order to do that, we need to understand the battle that we're fighting, acknowledge we have an enemy, and understand the tactics of our enemy. Do you guys know that we have an enemy? Some of us do. We're all still like turkey tired right now, I think. We have an enemy. We must recognize that there is a battle of desires, desire of flesh versus desire of the spirit. Oh yeah, we need to understand the tactics of our enemy. So we must recognize that we are in a battle of desires, desire of the flesh versus the desires of the spirit. Each of these things, let's define them a little bit. The desires of the flesh, right? It's what we long for apart from God in an attempt to satisfy our deepest desires. We're chasing something to satisfy us, but we do it apart from God on our own. Desires of the spirit, they are what we most deeply long for that will truly satisfy us, right? Galatians 5:17 says, again, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not able to do whatever you want. And here's the thing. Our deepest desires and the greatest longings can only be met by God himself, period. And from him, in his ways and in his timing, we experience things like love and intimacy and peace and joy, the things that we are all longing for at the deepest level. The human condition, right, however, is that we attempt to satisfy our deepest desires and our longings, like love, intimacy, peace, joy, through means that are less than what will really satisfy us. That is what we do. That is our human condition. Remember, Paul listed the things that we try to do, right? He says we turn to things like sexual morality, impurity, debauchery. That's like excessive pleasure seeking. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envious, drunkenness, orgies. We often try to shortcut the slow work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment faster then we are able to get it from God. There's things that are available now and seem like they might give us what we truly long for, but in reality, they're only a cheap substitute of what the real thing is. The satisfaction found in our fleshly desires, they're fleeting at best. I mean, they're here and now, and they're not only gone tomorrow, but oftentimes they have negative consequences that go far beyond the moment when we seek them. It's like eating candy rather than fruit. Lovely. It's like swinging through a fast food drive-thru rather than having a home-cooked meal. It's microwaving your meat rather than waiting for the crock pot or the smoker to make some actual good meat. And to get even deeper and more real, in a fit of rage of anger, we yell and we scream at our spouses and our kids, but we're in search of peace and quiet in our home. We tell a half-truth to a friend or a coworker or a boss because our deep desire is to be seen as competent and valuable. And if we don't know something, what does that do for us, right? We look to someone else to blame rather than owning our part because we can't imagine appearing to others like we have weaknesses or that we could possibly be a failure. We are sarcastic. We use sarcastic language or tell inappropriate or racist jokes because we have a deep longing to be liked by others and we want to belong desperately, right? When someone insults us or wrongs us, our impulse is to smear their name behind the scene because it will help us to feel loved when others show us sympathy. It's like an illicit affair. There is satisfaction for the moment, yet it destroys a marriage. It breaks apart families, severing not only the trust of a spouse, but that of children and friends. Or it's like a deep longing for intimacy. We go down a rabbit hole on the internet and see things that we should not be looking at. And before too long, we find ourselves a slave to a screen and addicted to more than we ever intended. Okay, I could go on, but these are all scenarios, right? These are all scenarios or instances that require self-control. But they are hijacked in the moment by our fleshly desires. At the moment, it seems like, hey, we're going to be satisfied. Our desires will be satisfied, but ultimately leads to difficulty, loss, and even death of relationship. But here's the thing. If you are a human, in some way, shape, or form, this has probably happened to you. Yes? Anybody? Anybody been hijacked by their desires before? We get caught in the trap of behavior that may even feel out of our control and find ourselves asking, why do I even do that? Why do I keep doing that? We feel like the Apostle Paul who said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Anybody relate to that? Yes, I think everybody in the room. If you're a human being, I think you can relate to that. And can I be honest? Here's what I'll say. It can feel so hopeless to get caught in a cycle of the same behavior over and over again, repeating it. But here's the thing. Today, I can tell you that we have some hope. There's hope, and I think there's good news, and I believe that God has the means that we need to be able to be transformed from people that are driven by our fleshly desires to becoming people who are led by the Spirit and people of self-control. To become the people that our friends and our family and our spouses so long for and need us to be. Okay, but why is it so challenging? That is the question that I want to answer first. Why is it so challenging? Well, it's so challenging because we have an enemy who is hell-bent on seeing you and me submit to the destructive desires of our flesh rather than submitting to the life-giving desires of the Spirit. That is his goal. And to have victory in the battle, we need to understand the enemy and his tactics. Okay, so who is the enemy of our souls and what are his tactics? That's what we're going to walk through, okay? John 10:10 defines it like this. It says, a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. The I there is Jesus. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Okay, so our enemy is the devil. And he comes in opposition to every good thing that Jesus wants to do in your life. He is anti that. Jesus, through the work of the Spirit, wants to lead you to life and life to the full, the good life, some translations say. But the enemy comes to kill and to steal and destroy all of the good things that God wants to do in your life. The devil is prowling around looking for someone to devour. One version says he's looking for someone to attack. But what makes it also challenging is here's the thing, he's sneaky. The devil is sneaky. He doesn't come with flames and a pitchfork, and he's not painted red, right? In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he comes masquerading as an angel of light as though he were, as an angel of light, as though what he has on offer is actually a good thing. In his book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer does this really great job of laying out a paradigm of how Satan attacks us and why it makes it so challenging for us to win this war of desires that we find ourselves in. And here's what he says, which, by the way, great book. If you get a chance, read it. Live No Lies, John Mark Comer. It's about spiritual warfare. It says, everything starts with deceptive ideas. Our lies we believe, put our trust in and live by, about reality, mental maps that come from the devil, not Jesus, and lead to death, not life. But deceptive ideas get as far as they do because they appeal to our disordered desires or our flesh. And then the world comes in to complete the three enemies' circular loop. Our disordered desires are normalized in a sinful society which functions as kind of an echo chamber for the flesh, a self-validating feedback loop where we're all telling each other what we want or what our flesh wants to hear. To summarize, it's so challenging to overcome the destructive desires of our flesh because we're constantly inundated with this triumvirate of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Deceptive ideas that play to our disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society, to summarize it. So it creates this feedback loop that tells us and retells us the lies of the enemy. And not only that, it tells us that what our flesh wants is actually good and will lead us to the things that will fulfill us. But it couldn't be further from the truth. Okay, so this is our enemy. Those are his tactics. What can we do? The question is, what can we do to overcome the tactics of the enemy? Well, first is this. We must be careful about the ideas and images that we let into our hearts and minds. We become what we behold. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And here's the thing. If everything that you do flows from your hearts, what we let into our hearts through our mind and imaginations really, really, really matters, doesn't it? Like, it matters greatly. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Listen, the things that we read, watch, and listen to, and scroll, and bring into our minds and imagination, they're shaping our desires and determining who we become. And they are determining how we act towards others. In reality, it's like an orange, right? When it gets squeezed, whatever is inside of it comes out. And that's what happens to us. When we feed our minds with stories and narratives about life, how to view people, how to view the world around us that are not in line with the teachings of Jesus, we're walking a dangerous line. Because what comes out is anything other than Jesus-y-ness. I just created that word. Jesus-y-ness. Because what we're doing is feeding our flesh and our disordered desires when we should be starving them. Romans 3:14 says, it just urges us. It says, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. We should be starving our flesh of the things that it desires, not feeding it. This is what this theologian and philosopher, James K.A. Smith, says about this whole thing. It's really good. Another good book, if you're nerdy, only if you're nerdy, it's called You Are What You Love. It says this, Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. Our wants reverberate from our hearts, the epicenter of the human person. Thus, Scripture counsels, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate your heart to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. So discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Jesus commanded to follow him. Jesus commanded to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after what God, after God, and crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand of the kingdom of God. According to Smith, we should curate our hearts, which means be picky about what goes in, because we will hunger and thirst for more of what we give our hearts. When you feed your heart something, guess what? It wants more of it. He talks about our hearts being like idol factories. We are actually worshiping beings looking for something to worship. And if you don't worship Jesus, you will worship something else. Not a matter of what, it's a matter of if. Or not a matter of if, it's a matter of what. What will you worship? Okay, so we must be careful about the ideas and the images that we put into our hearts and minds, which leads us to my next point. To overcome the tactics of the enemy, we must be committed to filling our minds and imaginations with the true story as told by Jesus. It's not enough just to keep things from coming in your mind. We actually have to fill it with something, right? This looks like being with Jesus through scripture, through prayer, through filling our minds with music and that declare the truth of scripture. There's a variety of ways that we can get Jesus' ideas into our hearts, into our minds and imagination. Because here's the thing, remember, we're constantly being inundated with stories about what life is all about and what will satisfy us. Go on an Instagram or any kind of social media thing, and what are you getting within like a scroll or two? You're getting an ad. You're getting an ad that's saying, if you do this, you will be happy. You're getting an influencer that says, the thing that you're missing is the thing that I have, right? And the thing is, it's simply, I said this already, but it's simply not enough to keep bad things out of our minds. We need to fill our minds with God's truth to bear the fruit of self-control in our lives. The poet William Blake was famous for saying this, we become what we behold. And it turns out it's totally true. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. And then, of course, Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not he will give you whatever you want, but he will give you new desires. So as we look at Jesus and we delight in his word and in his presence, he will give us a new desire. He will give us new desires. We will become more like him, and what will be birthed in us is the fruit of self-control, according to the scriptures. Does it happen overnight? Anybody? No, right? So don't be discouraged. Let me just encourage you. It doesn't happen overnight. But over time, slowly, as we consistently come to Jesus with what we're walking through, we come to him through prayer and through scripture and in his word. There is this great exchange that begins to happen within each of us, right? If you allow it to, right? This is how Dallas Willard puts it. I love it. One of my all-time favorite quotes. The process of spiritual formation, right? That's our transformation. in Christ is one of progressively replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that fill the mind of Jesus himself. Spiritual formation in Christ moves toward a total interchange of our ideas and images for his. So central to the idea of this exchange, right, his ideas for ours, like our destructive images and ideas for the images and ideas that filled the mind of Jesus, is repentance. Yeah, scary word, right? Repentance. Repentance is not an optional thing, but it's essential for being transformed into a person of self-control. Because here's the thing. Repentance is actually having a willingness to sit under the teachings of Jesus and decide that Jesus is right and you are not. Say that again. Repentance is a willingness to sit under the teachings of Jesus. That means let them be authority and decide that Jesus is right and you are not. That is at the heart of repentance. To repent is to follow Jesus, or to allow Jesus to change your mind, to embrace his way about thinking rather than your own, to take his perspective as being the true and right perspective. Because there's all kinds of perspectives about what life is all about, right? It turns out we believe that Jesus has the one that's right. There's all kinds of ideas about how to live. To overcome the lies and the tactics of our enemy, we must commit to filling our mind and our imaginations with the true story as told by Jesus. Because, man, there is a competition for our, it's called the attention economy. There's a competition for our attention. There's a competition for our longing. There's a competition for our hearts. And many of us are losing that on a daily basis based on the sheer amount that we are taking in. Not even my notes, but we're talking between 8 and 11 hours of screen time is what the average human in the United States is having right now. And we spend a couple minutes a day in the Bible, maybe an hour at church teaching. What wins? Think about that. It's like a, I'm going to say that the words may be more potent, but like we're talking like 100-to-1 ratio, right? Okay, which takes us to our last point. To overcome the lies and tactics of our enemy, we must crucify the flesh by bringing our disordered desires and sin into light. We must crucify the flesh by bringing our disordered desires and sin into the light. So Paul's final statement in Galatians 5:24, he invites us to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. It's like, is that just stop doing it? Like, how do we do that? I would argue that we crucify the flesh by exposing our sin to light. Ephesians 5:11, I love this translation in The Voice. It says this, don't get involved with fruitless works of darkness. Instead, expose them to the light of God. A friend of mine, Chris Bowlby, often has said in the past, what is hidden can't be healed. Like only scary things grow in the dark, like mushrooms and fungus, right? Light has both this healing and this cleansing property. I went on this mission trip to Haiti like 15 years ago, and I learned that like you could put water in a water bottle, and it turns out if you just let that sit in the direct sunlight for 6 hours, it would kill all the bacteria in the bottle. Crazy, because of the UV rays. Listen, the primary way that we bring our sin into the light is through confession. Have you heard of confession? Anybody? Not like the confessional booth thing. That could be a thing. But confession. I'm convinced that the only way that we will crucify the desires of the flesh and overcome sin patterns is by bringing our sin and our desires honestly before God and before our community. Before God and before people, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen, Jesus wants our wholeness. He wants our healing, and he wants our freedom for us. And those will come through bringing our stuff into the light, which will require intimacy with God and intimacy with a community. You cannot become who you are meant to be without both of those things. There's just no way around it, right? We like to say things like, I love Jesus and I do church, you know, I do the thing, but the church though, I just have a hard time with his people. There's no pathway. You will not be formed into the person of love and self-control without people. Okay, so I want to acknowledge a couple things. So it's through confession, right, to God and to others that we can receive healing. But I want to acknowledge a couple things that I think that we sometimes miss. First, these battles that we face with desire and sin patterns are complex and they are not one size fits all. So I can't sit up here and give you a formula that's going to help you necessarily work. That's general stuff. It's going to help you figure out, like, you're on a journey with the Holy Spirit and with your community, and you have a unique story that's its own messed up thing, you know, like, I, you know, at some deep level that's different than mine. But many would argue that not all of our desires that we have were cultivated on our own. Some of our desires and our behaviors were simply inherited from our family of origin. It's this idea that there are certain sins and propensities towards sins that are passed down from generation to generation. Pete Scazzaro is credited with saying, "Jesus may live in your heart, but your grandpa lives in your bones." The idea that the way that he kind of explains this in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, is that there's many deep-seated patterns, behaviors, and emotions and habits that we inherit from our family of origin, and they continue to influence us even if you've been following Jesus for a really long time. It's kind of that thing where you go, "I'm never going to be like my mom or my dad or whatever." And then you find yourself with your kids being like, "I'm doing the thing that my dad did. What the heck? What is even happening?" Right? And then that's one aspect. I also want to acknowledge that many of us have been impacted at a deep level by trauma that we experience within our families of origin as well, too. There's a trauma expert. He wrote the book, The Body Keeps a Score. Oh gosh, what is his name? Bessel van der Kolk defines trauma like this: things that happened to us that shouldn't have, and things that should have happened to us that didn't. So if that's you, you might have experienced some trauma. That's all to say, our walk with Jesus is a lifetime endeavor in our transformation into people of love, joy, peace, patience, all of the things, self-control. They don't happen in days. It doesn't happen in days or months. It's more like years and decades. And it's taken us a lifetime to get where we are. It's going to take us some time to get out of where we are, even with Jesus' help, right? Okay. So what I want to suggest is that for many of us, if not most of us, our community, right, because community is really important, our community should probably include a counselor. Just going to throw that out there. There is a stigma, you know, there's been a stigma in the church a long time about counseling. What? Counseling's for just really messed up people. Hello. Here we are. For most of us, if not all of us, we should probably have a part of our community, right, be a counselor, someone who is an expert in the mind who can help us to get to the root of some of our deeply ingrained behaviors and patterns that we cannot shake. Oftentimes, the roots go down deep into our families of origin, and there's things that you don't even know where those things came from, and you need somebody to walk alongside you and unpack those things. Sometimes God might want to touch or heal. What he might want to touch or heal is something from your childhood or a traumatic experience that shaped you more than you're aware of or would even like to admit. Jesus Christ, right? It was up there, but we painted, and eventually we'll get it back up there. But Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that he can meet you in your past and do some healing in the way back, right? Way back there. So that you can have desires that are healed and put back into right order right now. And I'm going to make a provocative statement. You ready for it? For many of us, there is more healing that God needs to do in your past that is impacting you than what he needs to heal in your present. And if you have questions about that, I'm just going to point you towards Ashley, my wife. I mean, she can't be your counselor because we go to church together, but she can point you to people who could. She could point you in the right direction of how you can get counseling and get help and walk through the complexity of your story and navigate that and hopefully have a counselor that has a biblical worldview that's a Christian. So do that. Like, that's a resource that's available to you. Okay, so before we move into, we're going to move into a time of prayer and response. I want to say this. And just to encourage you guys, transformation into people of love and joy and peace and patience, all of those things, it is possible. No matter how stuck you feel right now, right? And how hard you've been struggling, Jesus wants to meet you and partner with you in your transformation. And we want to help too at the Gathering Place. Like whatever we can do to help you in your transformation, whether it's resources or people or a listening ear or coffee or helping you get plugged in with some community, we want to help you to do that so that you can be transformed into the person that Jesus had in mind when he made you. And then I want to encourage you with this too. This scripture came to mind, so I wrote it down. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Wherever you're at with your struggles and your sin patterns and your, man, is this ever going to change? Jesus isn't done with you. Like there's work that he wants to still do in you, and you are a work in progress. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Maura to come up, and if you wanted to give us a little ambiance. We're just going to spend some time, I think, in reflecting and responding and just opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never been told that you can deal with your unwanted desires and behaviors and sin patterns in a way that is full of curiosity and not self-condemnation. Like I think that there's this whole thing where we really feel like to really get healed and crucify our flesh, we got to just beat ourselves up. We got to feel some shame, right? So what I wanted to do, let me just back that up. I read a couple books this last year about desire. And one of the things that they had in common was this idea that rather than self-condemnation and self-contempt, that we can actually take the things that we are struggling with, the desires that we don't want, and we can present them to the Lord and have him investigate them, be curious rather than condemning. And so what I wanted to do is just take a little bit of time before the Lord and invite him to look at what is going on inside of us and even have him illuminate to you as you are curious about what you are struggling with rather than condemning. Like, what's going on there, Lord? So, rather than starting with, I am bad and I'm sorry, what I want to do is just ask the Lord just some curious questions, okay? So if you go ahead and close your eyes, I'll read these to you, and maybe we can just walk through them one at a time together.